Welcome to the Woodridge Baptist Church Podcast. For more information about what's happening in the life of our church, visit our website at www.woodridge.org. Enjoy the podcast.
All right. So we're in 1 John, and the whole theme of 1 John, there's this phrase that you see threaded throughout, that God reveals this, that you may know, that you may know. And what is it that you're supposed to know? And the whole idea is that you know that you belong to Him. If you have ever had a season of doubt, if you've ever had a season of trial, you can understand that you get to a place where you say, I don't know that I'm actually even a Christian. Sometimes it's because of choices that we make, and you realize that it doesn't fit the teachings of Jesus. And so you say, well, am I really a believer in Jesus? There are a number of things that 1 John is really directed toward, but the main thing is that. You see this phrase, that you may know. And so if there's anything that I want people to walk away from is that they can be assured. You can be assured that you know Jesus, not because you live a perfect life, but maybe because of the direction or the orientation of your life. And that's the theme that we're going to be unpacking today. I was doing a little bit of math homework this week, you know, just brushing up because I missed it so much. And I'm kidding. But there's always this question that students ask, you know, I mean, do I really need to know this? Parents, have you ever had your kids ask that question to you? Can I see your hands for a second? I mean, am I ever really going to use this? And I go, no, you're not. Except for on the next test. You're going to use it right then. That's when you're going to use it. I'm kidding. Of course you're going to be using all kinds of stuff. Have you ever realized that, you know, sometimes they say, you know, I don't think I need to know math. I don't think so. Just basic addition, subtraction, multiplication. That maybe, I don't need to know it. Maybe there's even an indifference to math. Have you experienced that in your life? Students, have you ever experienced that in your life? Don't say it, because Rex Wolf is a math teacher. And we're going to send him a video of your response. I'm just kidding. I don't need to know math. Here's the thing. There are different ways of knowing, right? And usually we sit there in a math class and we go, I just don't need to know this stuff. But if I pulled out like a $50 bill and I put it down, and then I pulled out another $50 bill and I put it down, did you know that math just became much more interesting to people? Because right then we're doing a little bit of math, aren't we? We went from zero to 50, and then we went from 50 to 100, and it's like, what else can we put out there, right? I like that math. There are different ways of knowing things. Sometimes there's a way of knowing where we know something, right? Like 2 plus 2 is 4, or 50 plus 50 is 100. That's going back to the money thing, right? We know it in our heads. Here's the other thing, though. We know it in a different way when the $100 is put in your hand. 50 to 100, all of a sudden, we like math. Why? Because we're experiencing something about the nature of addition, and more importantly, the way that it benefits me. We like addition, we don't like subtraction so much. At least with money, we don't like subtraction so much. Do you get the difference between the two? I know that 50 and 50 is 100. Here's 100, here's $50, here's 100. Now I know that 50 and 50 is 100. There are different ways of knowing things. Knowing math and knowing math. Well, it's no different when you think about your relationship with Jesus. There's knowing Jesus. I know what the Bible says about Jesus. I know that the Bible says that Jesus is fully God. I also know that the Bible says that Jesus is fully man. I know that the Bible says that Jesus died on the cross. I know that the Bible says that He did it because the wages of sin is death. I know that. There's knowing that, and then there's knowing that. I want to see if we can get the difference in front of us this morning. Because for some, I think that maybe there is a relationship that you assume that you have that you really don't have. Some of the most difficult people to reach are those that think that they have a relationship with Jesus when they don't. And this is why, depending on the mission trips that I go on, there are places that I go where people don't even pretend that they believe in Jesus. They just flat tell me they don't. And I'm like, well, at least I know what I'm working with here, right? But for some, because they've gone to church, because they have a lot of Christian friends and so forth, they feel like they have a relationship with Jesus, when in fact they don't. What they have is a relationship with people that have a relationship with Jesus. And that's an important difference that we want to make. And so this morning, I'm going to ask this question. What are some signs that you know God? That's all I want us to talk about. What are some signs that I really know God? Not just what the Bible says about him, but that I've really experienced him. We talked about this last week. The theme in the earlier part of 1 John is that you may have fellowship with him. It's the word koinonia. It means to have in common with him. So that you have a common way of thinking with Jesus. You have a common way of life with Jesus. You have a common fellowship with other people that know Jesus and have a common life with Jesus. That's koinonia. But here's what I wanted to focus on right now. And it begins in verse 6 in 1 John. It says this, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we are lying and we are not practicing the truth. So in a strange twist, I want to start, when I talk about signs of knowing God, I want to start with signs that you don't know God. What are some of those? And I want to make a distinction here. Because when we think about a person who at one time, maybe they repented, but is now not living in step with Jesus. Okay, I'm not questioning that that person didn't come to Jesus some years ago. I'm probably going to say your life is not in step with Jesus right now. I think that's an important distinction, to make. But you also want to remember this. You don't know Jesus if your life is continuous sin. It's one thing to say that I've made some decisions that are somewhat out of step with Jesus. It's another thing completely to say if your life is continually out of step with Jesus. And here's why I say that. It uses a phrase there in verse 6, walk in darkness. If you walk in darkness. What this means is it's talking about a pattern of living for you. Not a misstep, but a pattern of living for you. It's talking about a pattern of life choices that you make. It's not the occasional mess up. Every single person, myself included, we're going to have occasional mess ups. That's not it. It is a genuine lifestyle that is at odds with the principles and the teaching and the life of Jesus. So one way that you can know that you don't know Jesus is that if your life is in continuous sin. Think about it. You cannot believe in Jesus, not really believe in Jesus, without changing. Please hear what I'm telling you. You cannot really believe in Jesus without changing. The word that the Bible uses for that is repenting. But you cannot really believe in Jesus without changing. Think about Acts chapter 3, verse 19. It says repent, or just change. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and that the times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Look at it like this. What is the whole thing about repentance? You know, it's kind of a word that when you're outside of the church seems to be a little bit of a loaded word. They think it's like Christianese or a Christian term. But I think that we can get our head around it in a pretty practical way. I mean, if you have a person that is an alcoholic and you say, you know, nothing is going to change until you literally turn your life and go a different way, then you have an idea of what repentance actually means. It means to stop doing the things that you're currently doing. Or if you think of a person that is committing adultery, when we talk about repentance, what we're actually talking about is to stop the current practice and walk of life and to literally turn and to walk a new way. Or think about the person that has a problem with gossip. They just can't get control over their mouth. Literally, it means to stop what they are doing and to walk in a completely different way. It's to practice gossip, and then it's to practice self-control over patterns of speech. This is all that it means when we talk about repent. And so when Jesus says repent and believe, he's saying it's both of those things. To come to him is not just to believe certain things that he says about himself. The demons believe that. The demons aren't sitting there wondering, did he really rise from the dead? The demons know that. Instead, Jesus says, repent and believe. Not just believe these things, but turn and walk in a completely different way of life. And that's one of the ways that you can know Jesus. Mark 1:15 says, the kingdom of God, Jesus says, the kingdom of God has come near. It's him, by the way. It can't be more near than that. You're looking at him. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Literally turn from your current way of life. You cannot believe in Jesus without changing. If you say that you believe in Jesus and there isn't one thing that has changed about your life, then you need to seriously reconsider whether or not you ever gave yourself to Him. Seriously reconsider it. So that's one thing. Walking in darkness, and you can't believe in Jesus without changing. But also, one of the ways that we can know that we haven't really come to Jesus is that we openly accept what Jesus rejects. We just openly accept what Jesus rejects. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments, is a liar." Whoever says, "I know him," but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. Those are pretty strong words, aren't they? Somebody just got called out. Somebody's lying. But here's a good guiding thought, and this is something I just want you to think about over the next week and the next coming weeks is this. A good guiding thought. I want you to really search the Bible. Really search it out. Really dig deep. Find out what the Bible is teaching. See what Jesus is expecting. And where you and Jesus disagree, put yourself under Him. Do you see what I'm saying? Really search it out. Really see what Jesus is expecting. And where you and Jesus disagree, you yield to Him. That's what it means that you're making Jesus the Lord of your life. That's what it means. Because if we require agreeing with Jesus before we're willing to submit to Him, then we're still the Lord of our own life. I'll submit to you when I agree with you. No, you just agree with them. It's in those places of your life, not just what you believe, but what it is that you do, that you have to come to that and say, I have a choice to make. And who am I going to submit to? Am I going to continue to submit to this, or am I going to literally walk a different way? Another thing, we can say that you don't know Jesus if you think you don't have sin. You don't know Jesus if you think you don't have sin. In 1 John, it mentions this, but I was thinking about a story. Some years ago, we had moved to New Orleans after Hurricane Katrina had hit it. Something about me and hurricanes, you know? Bad weather. Well, I was working with some friends. We were going into neighborhoods. We were helping people's homes. You can imagine what some of those homes look like when they had not been opened up for a year after Katrina. Imagine going into those places. And so I did. We were working with this one guy named Rob. And as we went into Rob's home, we were helping clean the whole thing out, not just the inside, but the outside. I mean, the grass was really, really tall. And so we're trying to get his home back to a place where it was at least the beginning process where it could be livable again. Rob started a conversation with a friend of mine named Jason. I'm kind of over here working, you know, and Rob, we had worked with Rob for a long time, by the way. And he looks over at Jason and he says, why do you do this stuff? You know, you could be somewhere else and doing something else. Why are you here? And Jason said, well, it's because we love Jesus and because Jesus has been so good to us. It's changed our heart. And when we see things in the world that are difficult and broken, we think that we can be the hands and feet of Jesus by showing you Jesus' love. And he goes, okay, so who's Jesus? And you're like, man, that's great, right? I mean, you hope for a conversation like that. And so Jason starts to tell him about who Jesus is and so forth. And so he says, basically, Jason says, ultimately, here's what we think. Fundamentally, the problem that is facing everybody is that we all have a problem with sin. But the good news is that Jesus is full of grace and forgiveness. All we have to do is accept that. And then the love of Jesus that comes into our heart really changes us. Our motives become different. Our values become different. The things that we find meaning in life become different. He said, but it doesn't make any sense if you don't first realize that there's sin in your heart that needs to be dealt with. He said, do you understand what I mean, Rob? And Rob goes, yeah. It's just I don't have any sin in my life. Right. So I'm still over there working, going, this is getting interesting. Because, you know, I now know of two people that have never had sin in their life. One is Jesus, and the other is Rob, and I'm standing in his front yard. Rob never in all of the conversations that we had with him, never. Here's Jason. Rob, have you ever lied? Nope. You ever stolen anything? Nope. Did you ever disobey your parents when you were a kid? Nope. Okay. At that point, here's what you do. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Here's the rest of it, friends. Don't forget it, because you find it in verse 9. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, because Jesus is saying this about us. Yes, you are. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Please hear what I'm saying to you this morning. You don't know Jesus if you think you don't have sin. You do. But I want you to see that his grace is there. It is for you. It is for now. And it can change you. One of the main signs that you know Jesus is that you know your need for Jesus. You see it. That's the opposite side of this verse. You get it. You see it. In 1 John 1:7, it says, if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Koinonia. We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. When we walk in the light, we walk where Jesus is. We make these choices to continue to walk in darkness, or we're going to walk in the light. And when we walk in the light, we're walking where Jesus is. Walking, by the way, is active. It's progressive. It's not sitting idly. It's constantly moving. And one result of walking in the light is you have fellowship with him. You also have fellowship with others. One of the reasons that our relationships break down is because we just choose to walk in darkness. We choose to walk in self, not in love, not in grace, not in charity, not in self-sacrifice, but in selfishness. When you walk in the light, you walk like Jesus walked. And that's the difference that the world needs to see. Let me give an example. I ran across it earlier this week, but I thought it was a great point. One example that I've used before is, when I go into my girl's room at night and the lights, when you turn those lights out, you know how everything like gets really dark, right? And your eyes adjust. And as your eyes adjust, you can start navigating the room a little bit better, which if they have Legos there, be very careful, right? Be very careful. Is there a pain worse than a Lego on the bottom of a foot? I don't think so. But that's one choice that we can make. One choice that we can make is to say, you know what? I just want to get used to the darkness, and I want to navigate my way like that. It's almost like the Febreze commercials. Have you ever seen those? Where they have this totally disgusting room, and there's crud all over it. And you know just by looking at it, it stinks. And so what they do is they blindfold these people. Have you seen this? They blindfold people. They're like, we're going to take you in a room. And so they walk them in a room. They're like, where do you think that you're at? And you're like, oh, I'm at the ocean, because they've sprayed Febreze around the room. Oh, it's just lovely in here, right? And they turn out, they're like, what in the world? Have you seen that commercial, or am I the only one that's seen it? All right? And they trick these people with these Febreze scents, which, by the way, come on, I've bought Febreze. I'm just saying. But what's the whole point? The blindfolded Febreze commercial, what's the whole point of the commercial? Is that Febreze can cover up something, right? It can cover up the stink that's in a room. Here's what I want you to get. One, even for believers, maybe you say, hey, when I was 10, I made a decision to follow Jesus. A sign you are growing in Jesus is that you continue to see your need for Jesus and to be renewed by him. That's a sign that you're growing. Walking is a path. It is progressive. You're not there. Neither am I. You may say, I'm 95 years old. Congratulations. Jesus can still do work in you. It's progressive. So the brighter the light shines, guess what? The more we see. That's the positive. If you know Jesus, you're aware of who you are without him. And the brighter the light shines in your heart, the more that you see that's in there that Jesus still needs to change. What are some responses to the light? Well, it was Halloween this week. Some of you went out and got candy from people that you don't know. One possible response, we did. One possible response to the light is what I like to call the Dracula effect, and even include a little bat for you there so you remember this. How did Dracula respond to the light? As soon as a little bit of a thread would come in, how would he do it? You know, he retracts and he goes back into the darkness. That's one possibility. But there are other ways that we can respond to the light. Here's one. In spite of what we see, we can insist that we're good. The Holy Spirit shines something on our heart that honestly isn't appealing to us. And in spite of what we see, we can just continue to insist that we're good. Nothing to see here. Everything's fine. That's a possibility. By the way, verse 10, that's exactly what it's talking about. You deceive yourself. And more than that, you're also calling God a liar, right? But that's one response. Here's another one. You can walk into the light and you can let Jesus clean the room. And I don't mean like Febreze where you just cover up the smell. I'm talking about really clean the room. That's all a possibility. So, that being said, you can know Jesus because of something that you find in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. There are ways that we know that we don't know him. But I love these verses. He says, "My children, I'm writing you these things so that you won't sin." Why am I writing this? So that you won't sin. I want something better for you. "But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the whole world." Two key words that you see here that if you're Bible markers, I want you to underline them because they're central to the passage. One is you might see the word propitiates in a lot of your translations. Big word, but it's in there. And the second is advocates. What does propitiate actually mean? When he says, "I'm writing you these things so that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice." For many of you, it says he is the propitiation for us. Here's what it means. It means to win or to regain the favor of. To win or to regain the favor of. By doing something that pleases them. The ancient Greeks took this to mean bribing the gods in order for them to do favors for them. But that's exactly not what Jesus says. Jesus says, "I am what makes you right with God. He is the sacrifice. There's nothing for you to give. There's only something for you to accept." And that's why it says he's our advocate. Not just is he our propitiation, he is our advocate. And what this means is that he argues our case before the court. And he's a good attorney, by the way. But he argues our case before the court. He's not, by the way, arguing that you're innocent. That's not what Jesus is arguing. He's not standing before the Father and saying, "By the way, didn't do anything wrong." He's standing before the Father and saying, "They did something wrong, and I'm representing you to the court in a way that I'm paying for your fine." That's the way that he advocates for you. So the only thing that we have a matter of this morning is how we respond to this. It's how we respond. For the unbeliever, maybe you've come in here this morning. I want you to remember 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us, make us clean. For the believer, I want to point something out to you. That's in the present tense. It's in the present tense. He forgives us present. He's doing it right now. And he cleanses us. The confessing of sin, by the way, means to say the same thing as. Say the same thing as. And what this means is we're willing to believe about sin the same thing that God says about it. We're willing to believe about sin the same thing that God says about it. Let me give you an example. In Luke chapter 18, the Pharisee bragged about how righteous he was. You know those people. I'm just kidding. I was just being one right there. In Luke 18, the Pharisee brags about how righteous he is, while the sinner simply says this, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's it. You see a difference? One's sitting there going, "Man, I'm kind of nailing this to the wall." And the other is sitting there saying, "I just need you to forgive me. I just need you to forgive me." For the believer, I want you to see confession and repentance in a new light. This is not a beat yourself up session. That is not what it is. For some of us, we need to reclaim it in our prayer life. We need to reclaim confession and laying it before Jesus. And remember that he's continually in the act of forgiving you. That's good. But going to Jesus and confessing is not a beat-up session. It is not a guilt session. It's the exact opposite of that. You know, the way that the book of Hebrews says is Christ came to remove the stain of a guilty conscience. That's what he came for, to know that it's over and done and dealt with. It's not beating yourself up. It's looking at him. This is the difference, friends. This is what you remember at the beginning when I was talking about students and saying, "Hey, what about math, right?" And you go, "Well, there's math, and I know that 2 and 2 is 4, but I can't see a difference in my life. Or I know that 0 plus 50 is 50, and 50 plus 50 is 100, and then they get a $100 bill, and they like math all of a sudden, right? This is what 1 John, from beginning in verse 5 to 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, is trying to say. It is one thing to say, I know. But is there evidence that you know? That you know? Has your attitude towards sin changed? Has the path that you're walking changed? Even if there's some trip-up moments, but has the path that you're walking changed? Have your values changed? In those places where you and Jesus disagree, do you yield to Jesus or do you want him to yield to you? All of these are practical ways that 1 John is trying to tell you, you may not actually know him. You may not. Remember the rest of the story. If you look over in Romans, it says, if you believe in your heart and confess Jesus as Lord, you're saved. He is Lord. He's Lord. And what does it mean for Jesus to be your Lord? Is that you are willing to submit yourself to him, both in the way that he speaks, what he teaches, and the way that that changes your life. You just give yourself over to him. So I said, it's a very simple motto for me. I'm going to love the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's it. That's it. It's all his, because everything was his to begin with. So we want to end our service this morning first with just a time of prayer. You know, Paul gives us this challenge to search out your salvation with fear and trembling. Maybe we need to worry a lot less about searching out somebody else's salvation. Maybe we need to spend a little bit more time looking into ourselves. So I'm inviting Hugh to come up. And in this time, I invite you to pray. Let's be honest with ourselves, right? It would be like saying, you know, I have cancer, but I'm going to pretend like it's not there. That's not the most helpful way to go. And what Scripture is trying to show us in this passage is there's a common problem that afflicts us all, but the good news is there's a solution. Take the solution, and for everything that it means and it intends. Remember Mark chapter 1. What does it say? Repent and believe. Acts chapter 3. Why? So that you may experience the refreshing of God. So that you may experience the refreshing of God.
We hope you have enjoyed the podcast. For more information about our church, visit www.woodridge.org.